of these days we will all get to glory, amen. At least that's my plan, amen. Is that your plan? It is my plan one day to get to glory, to be in heaven with God and be in heaven with Jesus, to be there with my brothers and sisters who are blood purchased, blood bought saints of God. And we will sing hallelujah, amen. There's a passage in the book of Revelations that talks about people having gotten over in it. It says with respect to those who had gotten over, who had come through the tribulations, who had come through the storm, it says, and they sang a new song. They, in other words, they talked about something that they couldn't talk about before. And our experience in heaven, our glory that we will share and be a part of in heaven will be a new experience, amen. And so we will sing hallelujah and we will praise God for having blessed us and brought us to a place, to the spiritual Canaan that we all as God's spiritual Israel have been traveling through. Right now we're in the wilderness, amen. But we are on our way to eternity. And when we get there, we will sing hallelujah. I see a lot of people fanning, men included. So we might want to see if we can adjust the temperature just a little. I am mindful of the weather outside. And I am so appreciative of those of you who have braved the weather. Amen. And come to be a part of our service this morning. And in particular, I am thankful and grateful to see those of you who are visiting with us. We know you had a choice, but you decided to come and worship with the saints that worship at 2702 Wheelis Lane. Thank you for your decision. It is our desired prayer that you will be benefited by the lesson this morning and by our worship service. And if you have not found a place for a church home, that you make this place your church home. Is that all right, Wheelis Lane? Amen, amen. We bring, before we do that, do you love the Lord? The Lord blesses us in spite of the weather, amen. The Lord blesses us in the midst of our trials, amen. The Lord blesses us in the middle of our pain. He blesses us in the middle of our suffering. And there's nothing wrong with singing to the Lord how much you love him. Is that all right? So I want us to sing, if you don't mind, if you'll get your books and turn to page 239. It's a new song, but it's a new song that's a catchy song. And we sung this a couple of Wednesday nights, and I think everybody picked it up within seconds. So I'm mindful and hopeful that you will be able to do the same thing this morning. 239, number 239. We'll sing this song and then we'll talk about why we sung it in just a moment, all right? You will what? Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, keep the Lord's commandments. Keep the Lord's commandments. That's important. That's critical. I want you and I to understand and fully appreciate that it doesn't matter what we say. It matters what we do. When the Lord pronounces judgment upon us and opens those pearly gates to you and me, he's not going to say, well said. He's going to say, well done. If you love the Lord, you will do what? How does that relate, Brother Thompson, to the sermon this morning? Well, we are bringing an end to this series of sermons that we have entitled, If My People. And let me again just lay the foundation the main part of the message is going to be short, but I want us to continually get and keep this in our minds. The setting here in 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter, is God and Solomon talking. Okay? Solomon has come to the end of a 7-year building program. And he has completed the temple of God. And he and God are in the process of establishing a covenant that is an agreement. Today we might understand it even better as a contract. He and God are entering into a religiously legal relationship. And Solomon has asked God, when we pray to you, God, from this place, and this place is important because this place that Solomon asked God to hear his prayers from is the temple. Now, keep in mind that in the Old Testament, the temple was symbolic of where God dwelled. If you ask any Old Testament Jew, where is God? He looked towards the temple. That's why when you find David, or Daniel rather, in Babylon and being tested by the satraps and the officials who set a trap for him because he prayed to God. That's why when you see Daniel getting on his knees, he gets on his knees, he opens his window, and he faces Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Because that's where God was. That's the temple, though it was destroyed, was the place where people petitioned God. And God heard their prayers from the temple. And this established the relationship. Now, the reason that's important, the reason that concept is important to us today, is because where is God's temple today? Yes. God's temple today is us. 1 Corinthians 6 and 19 and 1 Corinthians 3 and 18 and so. The temple of God is the church. And more in particular, we make up the bricks of the church, if you will. And God dwells within us. And so Solomon and God in 2 Chronicles 7 are establishing a relationship that if prayer comes from this place, then where it comes from, I will hear. You can pray and you can get in touch with me because that's where I'm going to be. And so when God and Solomon enters into this relationship, as in a contract, you always consider both the good parts and the bad parts. What are the conditions that are supposed to be fulfilled? And then what happens if there is a violation of the conditions? And so at this stage, God and Solomon are talking about, what if there are violations? What if God's people turn from you? What if God's people sin? What if God's people don't keep the commandments? And Solomon says, if you turn off the rain and you cut off our food and you don't dwell with us anymore, that's just where God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. And this is where we get this formula. This is God's original formula for repentance. You see, in New Testament Christianity, sometimes we repent when we get caught, first of all. And people know what we've been doing. They saw us when we didn't intend them to see us, Brother West, so we know we got to go forward. You know? We repent when we hurt. We repent when things don't go the way we want them to go. I didn't get the job that I didn't get the raise. I got a bill that was unannounced. some family member is sick. I'm in trouble financially. I'm in trouble health-wise. And then we get on our knees and we bargain with God. Well, say amen if you can. Everybody in here is guilty of this. Just let's not get it twisted. Everybody in here is guilty of this, okay? The person speaking as well. All right? We just going to keep it 100. All right? And so God says, I want you to understand something. I will hear you. I will hear you in my temple. I will reestablish this relationship. Say amen, y'all. It's times like this when folk get real religious. I remember in severe thunderstorms, Brother Dwayne, lightning, it's that flash of lightning that's just as bright as the day. Yes, and you stop for a moment and you go, 1,001, 1,002, 1,003. Then you hear that thunder, you hear that crack. That's when old school folks, now you young folks don't know anything about this. That's when old school folks get up and turn everything electrical off. Talk to me, Sam. Turn off everything electrical. Cut the lights off. Sit down. Be quiet. My mother used to go, I don't know what that was all about, but I know it. That's when I knew it was real bad weather. I digress. I apologize. Where was I? This relationship that we have with God. God says, you got it wrong. I'm not aspirin. You don't pull me off your spiritual medicine cabinet when things go bad in your life. Amen. Amen. Because in the contract I established with Solomon, before we talked about the praying part, before we talked about answering the prayers, we talked about something I wanted you to do. First of all, I wanted you to love me. I wanted you to follow me. I wanted you to obey my commands. This part is how to get back to me. This part here assumes that there is a distance. That we use the phrase guilty distance. There is a guilt, and we use that phrase out of the book of Isaiah where the prophet says that my arms are short, that I can't reach you, my ears aren't heavy, that I can't hear you. What separated you and me are your sins, your transgressions, your iniquities, those things that I've asked you to do and you haven't done. This part of the contract is how to get back to me. And so God says, first of all, I want you to get down on your knees. But before you get down on your knees, I want you to get down on your knees. I want you to humble yourselves. Too many of us are haughty. Too many of us come to God as if he owes this to me. I was in church last Lord's Day. I come to church every Sunday. Hear me, God. I expect. No. Be like the Pharisee. Be like the publican who gets down not on his knees but falls on his face and says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Humble yourselves. Then you pray. Then you call on my name. But it is, Psalm 51 says, it is the contrite heart that I want. That contrite heart. Anybody in here been brokenhearted? Come on, anybody ever been in love? And the person you love, man, no man's going to admit this. That's just not our nature. But we kick the dog. So if you see us kicking the dog, our heart's broken, okay? Contrite heart, a broken heart. Do you know how it feels when your heart's... Go back to that place where there was a dark hole in your heart and you didn't know how to fill it. you started crying and you didn't know why you were crying, or you knew why you were crying, but you knew nothing could be done about it because it was over with, it was done. So the psalmist says, this is the heart I want. This is a kind. Before you pray, before you call my name, I want you to be brokenhearted about the relationship that is not existing between us. And so if you're going to pray and you're going to ask God what he wants, then you've got to, then he says, then seek me. See, now you're in the right position. You're in the right position mentally. You're in the right position spiritually. Sometimes you're in the right position physically because you've humbled yourselves. Remember, in old school churches, we'd ask brothers to pray. They'd get up from their seat. They'd come down here. They'd get right down here. They'd turn down, get down on their knees. Come on, y'all. Come on, y'all. Now that you're in the right, now that your mind is right, now that your heart is right, now that you're ready to do what I want you to do, now seek my word. Now look out and search out the book. Not what you think anymore. Seek my words. Look and get into my words to determine what I am asking of you. And then when you find out what God, see, the reason you search God's word is that you contrast. You're looking for a contrast, what you are doing versus what God wants you to do. Okay? What you are doing versus what God wants you to do. Seeking his face means looking into the word and trying to find a way to please him. That's why his face is there. If you have young children, they ask you for something. They really want you. We got a granddaughter. She's 4 turning on 5. And she knows how to seek your face, Brother Clarence. Because she don't know nothing about bad breath. She just comes right here and looks you right in the eyes and say, Papa, this is what I want. Paul, I was at your house the other day. I said, your grandson was there. He's always had this look in his eyes. You know, when he really wanted something, he looked you right in the eye. And God said, seek my face, because what you want to do when you look into God's face, you want to see something pleasant. You want to see a smile coming back from God. You don't want to see a frown, amen? You want to see a heart in God and a disposition in God that is predisposed to hearing what his children are asking for. So when you look into God's perfect love, liberty, as James talks about, and you see that mirror that tells you where you stand and where God wants you to stand, a decision's got to be made. And God says, all of this is before I answer your prayer. Now, I want you to understand. God says, then what you got to do is turn. Turn, listen to this, from their wicked ways. Now, let me get everybody off of page 1. There was somebody in here who said, I'm not wicked. And I'm not going to call anybody in here wicked. But this is the point that God is making. That if you're not following his word, your ways are wicked. Okay? If you're not doing what he's asking of you, then it matters not your intention. It matters not what you say. It matters not the show you put out. Then you're in God's mind. In God's mind, you were wicked. I sung the song. The song says, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord, I love you. And Jesus says, you know how I know whether or not you love me? Because he says, if you love me, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And those of us who don't keep God's commandments, he says, are wicked. Now, that's the formula. That's the formula. Humble, pray, seek, and turn from your former lifestyle. There's got to be a change. Get Matthew 21. I mean, we're going to park there. We got to go to a parable that makes it even clearer for us. But I want to talk about a couple of things in this passage that the writer says for us. He says, first of all, he says, if you turn from your wicked ways, if you follow the pattern of repentance and turn from your wicked ways, then I'm having all kind of technical problems. Then I will hear from heaven. Now, this word turn that the author uses here, it means to return. It means to come back. It means to turn back to a point previously departed from. This is the Hebrew word that is used there. The idea in this turning is that at one point in time you were with God and something happened that caused a breach between you and God. And now there's guilty distance, if you like that phrase. But this turning, this root word here implies to coming back to where you once before. It means to retreat. If I was to talk about military terms, an army had advanced a certain distance, but if they retreat, they go back to the starting point, or they move away from where they are presently. It means to return to a previous relationship. I want us all to appreciate that it is more than just changing your mind. It is more than just being sorry. This word conjures up this notion that I am so disappointed in my position where I am today that I'm going to move back. It really implies to try to undo what has been done. Don't pull on that too long. I'm not saying you got to give back everything you stole. I'm just saying you got to move back to a previous relationship you had with God in order to do his will, in order to be pleasing and acceptable in his sight. And then God says, if you do that, then, here we go again, then I will hear from heaven and I will answer your prayers and I will heal the land. So the last time I had some major trouble in my health, I got on my knees and said, Lord, help me get out of this situation. Help me go home, Lord, and you know, help the doctors find what's, nothing's wrong with that prayer, y'all. But before I pray that prayer, I better ask myself, am I in a fine relationship with God? Am I in the hospital because God's trying to get my attention? If I'm having difficulty in my life in any shape, form, or fashion, it could be health, it could be sickness, it could be job, it could be relationships with my neighbors, with my friends, with my family. I need to ask myself, why is this coming upon me? Every good Christian asks when it gets dark in their life, am I right with God? So that I can be right with God. That's what true repentance is. That's what coming back to God is. Let me say something else. When we get humble, when we get real, God didn't care what you've done. He didn't care who you've injured. He didn't care how bad your life was. Now, I'm going to show you God's different than I am. You see, Brother Wayne, if you can offend me, and then you can offend me. And what I mean by that is that he can do some things to me and come to me and say, Brother Thompson, will you forgive me? And I go, yeah, bro, we good. But because I'm human sometimes, I have a tendency to reserve certain areas of injury that just takes me a lot longer to get over. And if he crosses one of those situations, and we're not going to talk about any of the negative things in life that could happen, but you know exactly what I, you know how we look at certain criminals and certain crimes they've committed and we say, I'd never forget that. I'll never forgive you for that. You've seen people on television, you've seen people commit egregious assaults and wrongs to people, and I'm not belittling anybody's emotions in the moment that they happen to be in, but they say things like, I'll never forgive him. Newsflash, that's not the Christian attitude. Because that's not God's attitude. One of the prayers we pray to God, we ask God to forgive us as we don't put any conditions on God forgiving us, do we? Every transgression that I've ever committed, God, forgive me. And God says, I will. But don't put conditions on your brothers. Don't put conditions on your sisters. Don't put conditions. Because that's not forgiveness and that's not repentance if I'm talking about changing. And I'm going to show you a parable that makes the point that I'm making here. If you will, Brother West, if you'll turn to Matthew, the 21st chapter, start reading around verse 28. And let's talk about that for just a few moments there, if you don't mind. Read that. This is the turning. This is how we close this whole concept. And this is how you really repent. This is what turning is all about. Read.
A man had two sons.
Yes.
And he gave the first.
Now we all are familiar with the story. This man's got two sons, and he wants them to do a service for them. Read.
And he came to the first and said,
uh-huh.
Son, go work today in my vineyard.
Go and work in my vineyard. Read on.
He answered and said, I will not. But afterward,
hold on a minute. This son didn't have my daddy as a daddy. Because he told his dad, I ain't going. I don't think I've ever said that to my dad. But anyway, this parable that Jesus says, this first son says, I'm not going to do it. This is the first son saying, I'm going to live my life my way, like some of us do as Christians today. We understand what God asking of us. We understand what God demands of us. We understand the lifestyle he expects us to live. But we say to God, I'm going to live any way I want to. I'm going to come to church when I want to. I'm going to love my neighbor when I want to. I'm going to give as I prosper when I want to. I'm going to forgive others when I feel like it. I'm going to, when I. This is the son. This is the attitude of that son who says, I'm not doing it. I know what your commandments are. I know what you've asked me to do. But the answer is no. Below.
But afterward, he regretted it.
Yes, we will come back to that. Read on.
Then he came to the second.
Yes.
And said likewise.
Now I want you to, if you would, just kind of in your mind, parenthetically, next to that passage, just write down, these are modern day Christians. Read.
And he said, came to the second and said,
uh-huh. Yes.
He answered and said,
yes.
I go, sir.
I go.
But he did not go.
Listen to the second son. The second son is nothing like the first son. The first son threw his dad's words right back to him. The first son just openly rebelled. The first son said, it ain't happening. Not today. The second son was polite. The second son was courteous. The second son was respectful. He said, "Yes, sir." Something children don't say anymore. He didn't say, "But." He didn't say, "Let me do it later." He said, "I'm going to do it, Lord. Yes, sir, Father." Read on.
But he did not go.
Yes.
Which of the two did the will of his father?
Remember I said earlier that we don't want God to say, "Well said." We want him to say, "Well done." Modern day Christians are good at saying we're Christians. We are good at talking this religious concept. We are good at putting up the right flags. The stark warning that this parable gives us is that courtesy is no substitute for commitment. Promises are no substitute for performance. Talking about it is no substitute for living it. We must walk the talk. We must set our minds and our wills and our obedience in harmony with God's words. God doesn't need hot air Christians. Hot air Christians have little to offer a world that is already spiritually parched and dry. Jesus says of these scribes and these Pharisees, he says, they sit in Moses' seat. You do what they say do, but don't do their works. Because he can see through their hearts. They do their deeds so that they can be seen by others. We don't need Christians who can be Christians on Sunday morning only. We don't need Christians who show up and act like Christians on the Christian day. We need Christians to be Christians on Sunday. And we need Christians to be Christians on Monday. And we need you to be Christians on Tuesday. And we need you to be Christians on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Every day we need you to do God's will. You remember I told you that God didn't care what you've done? Read on.
They said to him, the first.
Yes.
Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God."
Now, did you get that point? Now the first son openly rebelled. But that's a phrase that right after he said, "I don't," that is translated, he changed his mind. That Greek word means and incorporates the notion of regretting what he had said or done. Regretting it in such a fashion that he wished he could undo it. It connotes the idea of not only being sorry, but being godly sorrowful. And godly sorrow demands a change. It means to change one's mind about something, focusing on the regret that you feel having violated the oath and the relationship. That have you ever injured a brother, a sister, a spouse, a friend, and got down on your knees and asked for forgiveness? And you and he or she or whoever that person was, in tears, you worked out the disagreement between you, because at the heart of both of your ideas and minds was to get back to a relationship that was harmonious, that was based on love, that was based on respect, that was based on honoring one another. And God is showing us in this example that he wants people, he didn't care what you've done, he wants you to change your mind. change your mind and change your heart and turn to me. And he compared the Pharisees to prostitutes. You're missing the graphic, drastic contrast. God is taking the phylactery widened vestiges of the Pharisees who wear clothes that announce that I'm righteous, stand in the marketplace to receive honor, hold themselves out as authorities on God's word. He's contrasting that person, the person you look at and go, he or she, that's a religious person. That's a pious individual. God is contrasting that person with a prostitute who lived any old kind of way, who frequented every location in every dark corner and did every dark act. And God's saying, if that person changes his or her mind, in my mind, he's better than the person who's standing on the pedestal. Because that's the heart I want. See, when you get up out the pig pen, it takes a lot to get up out of the pig pen. It takes a lot of humility to turn. Sam, you're a fisherman. See, when we turn, it's because we turn to a God that can cleanse us. Is that all right? He can wipe away all the sin in our lives. You know why? Because he's the perfect fisherman of men. Last time you caught a big crappie, Sam, what you do with it after you took a picture of it, sent it to me, bragged about it? What you do next? He gutted him. He took a knife to him and he cut out the unwanted parts. He cut out the stuff that you and I don't like to think about and talk about. He cut out the guts, the entrails, that yellow stuff you find on the inside. He cuts out all that nasty stuff so he can get to the, because Sam don't eat this fish, y'all. He's going to eat this fish. He's going to enjoy the good part. But the reason he did all of that is because the fish got clean. And God is saying, come to me. Humble yourself. Seek. Pray. Seek. Come back. Get up out the pig pen. Come back to me. I'm going to be standing in the middle of the road like the prodigal son's father. I'm going to put my arms around you and I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to greet you. I'm going to ask you to come into my house because I have now seen you. I have now heard you and I'm going to heal you. I'm going to fix everything between you and I. And when I get through working on you, you're going to be clean. Don't you want to be clean? Don't you want to have a positive relationship with God? Don't you want to know that when you talk to your Father, he hears you? Here are his conditions. Get off your throne and put God on it. Then humbly pray to him. Get out of your mind and get into God's heart. Read his word. then turn. Not outward, not showy, not flashy. God doesn't need flashy Christians. He needs down in the dirt, down in the wool, nappy-headed Christians who just do what he asks them to do. Don't you want a God like that? Won't you come to a God like that this morning? Brother Thompson, how do I do that? How do I turn to him? How do I come to him? You come by hearing God's word. You come by repenting of your sins. You come confessing Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. You come by putting him on in baptism. You let him wash you. You let him cleanse you. You let him put you in a harmonious relationship with him. And then you walk with him. You do his commandments. You do his will. And if we err, then have the courage as a child of God to, in humility, seek him and pray to him and turn and come back to him. And he'll forgive you. And it doesn't matter what you've done. The opportunity is yours while we stand and we sing the song of invitation. Won't you come? Just as I am with you. Oh.